Well, good morning, church.
Morning.
How are we all doing today?
Great.
All right, sounds great. Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Going to do a couple messages out of a short little section here in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, this week and next week. Okay, Luke 10, verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you for each and every day, as long as it is called today, Lord, that we have the opportunity to glorify your name. Really appreciative for the first day of the week when we get to assemble together with others who are like-minded, who share and partake in a like precious faith, who are indwelt with your Spirit, Lord, and on the path to heaven. Thank you for the opportunity on the first day of the week to get our mindset spiritually, to renew it if it needs renewing, and to have it set on things above where Christ is seated, having our mindset on Jesus Christ, considering his example, Lord. Surely pray today that we would consider what it means to love the Lord our God with all our strength and soul and might, and that we would consider how to grow in that grace to which we've been committed. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, you know, short little interaction here that we know really well. And in order to put Jesus to the test, this lawyer approaches him, says, "What do I got to do to make it?" Kind of reminds me of, not that I wanted to put the Lord to the test, but my attitude of coming into Christianity. I've told you guys over and over again that when I realized it was time to turn away from the world and turn to the Lord, that it was time to dust off the Bible and to start reading it, I started in Matthew chapter 5 because it's got his teaching on anger and divorce and drunkenness and lust, and I just kind of wanted to know what I was supposed to do and what I was supposed to not do. So, you know, what do I need to do to make it? Was kind of my question. And I do notice in large that a lot of us start there. And it's great that we get the opportunity to grow in faith. So this guy shows up, but he's got the wrong attitude, though. He's trying to put Jesus to the test. What do I got to do to make it? And so sometimes when I think about how I've worded that question to myself and how I've heard others say it, so it kind of comes across with, what's the least amount I got to do to get there? You know, kind of wondering if maybe that's not the attitude and the spirit here behind the question, because we have the question, which is a very good question. But we're told it was asked with the wrong spirit. Okay, well, probably trying to figure out, you know, what do I got to do just to eke in right at the end? Okay, and, you know, I like this because, you know, the lesson's going to go on. But for the sake of the message this morning, you know, Jesus is like, well, how does the law read to you? He's like, well, it says I'm supposed to love the Lord God with all of my might and my neighbors, myself. And Jesus' answer is, you've answered correctly. Good job. Now go do it. Go do it. Because if you do it, you will live. Now, how I wanted to go about this today is to focus on the individual this week and then to work on the neighbor the next week. Because if you look at how apparently the law reads, he says, specifically in verse 27, "Love the Lord your God," okay, "with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So what I'm going to kind of do here, and you'll see how we'll do this, is work on the neighbor portion next week. Okay? So, been thinking about this for a while. So I want to start with a question. What do you desire? More than anything else. My honest, I'll go first. My honest and sincere desire is for the unity of God's people and for the growth of His church. Sincerely. It's what drives me. It's what gives me purpose. It is what is on the forefront of my mind every single day. Yeah, I've asked myself this question often because I think about it every day. And I've caught myself answering it, and I've caught myself talking to others by answering with, I want my family to make it to heaven. That's my, you know, what is your deepest desire? I want my family to make it to heaven. But my family's in the church. And so for the sake of the lesson this morning, and for some thoughts for you guys to think about, they're included. So my true, full, sincere desire is for the unification of the body. That we would be unified perfectly as Jesus is unified with the Lord God. And that the Lord's church would grow. And you can grow things a number of ways. We're certainly going to grow as a body as we unify. But if we were to add another to the kingdom tonight, then heaven would rejoice. Amen? So think about, what is your desire? And I could not be more sincere with you than I am right now. Because I have, for a year, considered how to preach this message. And there's a big part of me that doesn't want to do it. Because I've thought so long and so hard about it that I feel like I'm not going to do it the way I feel like it deserves. What do you desire more than anything else in this life? Because the most valuable thing in a congregation are Christians walking by faith. The most valuable thing. Each and every one of us walking by faith. So this morning I want to talk about personal conviction. Personal conviction. Brethren, why is it we do the things that we do? Why do we care about the things that we care about? Why do we talk about the things that we talk about? Why do we do what we do? Personal conviction. We are completely convinced that it's right. Or we are completely convinced that it's important. Personal conviction, faith. Why do we do the things that we do? Because we are convicted about them. And that conviction stems from the fact that we are just so sure. The assurance of things hoped for, right? The conviction of things not seen. We're talking about faith this morning. We are so convinced that it's right. Or at least at the very most, we are so convinced that it's important. Here's the example that I thought of this morning. Okay, my wife likes to leave certain lights on in the house at night. Okay, so we've had to meet in the middle on this, because if it was up to me, there'd be no lights on in the house, and if it was up to her, they'd all be on. She always reminds me, because when I get up in the middle of the night, I want to be able to see where I'm going. It's because she's scared of the dark. She hasn't admitted that yet. That's my take on the situation. But what I do every morning is I walk over to the humidifier and I turn it off. And I walk over to the light that's in the bedroom and I turn it off. And then I go out, and if the light in the living room got left on, then I turn it off. And then I go into the kitchen where our last light was left on and I turn it off. And then about half of the time that window in the kitchen was left open and I close it. You know why? Because It is so ingrained in me to pinch a penny by setting the thermostat too high in the winter and too low in the summer and turning and just making it work in the dark. When I lived on my own as a bachelor for years, I did so much in the dark, in part getting ready the entire morning. And you know what? That was ingrained in me by my father. I mean, just so far in there that I'm not even going to attempt to get rid of it. I'll just get up and turn all the lights off until I die. Do you see what I'm saying, though? It's a conviction. It is something that is important to me. And so I follow the lights every morning and I turn them off because I think it's important. And you know what? It's not really a big deal. Like, when you take this example and you put it on the list of examples in the scope of eternity, like, it's not really a big deal if a light stays on in the living room, you know? Okay? But the point is, we have convictions. And they stem from a position where we are so convinced that they are important, that they matter. Okay? That's faith. Personal conviction. What will move a Christian from a one-talent effort? We understand the parable of the talents, yes? What will move a Christian from a one-talent faith to a five-talent faith? Conviction. Personal conviction. What will move someone from a walk that looks lukewarm to loving the Lord with every single thing he has? Body, soul, mind, spirit, strength. What will move someone to seek Jesus' kingdom and his righteousness? Conviction. Your own personal conviction. You see, now, please understand the illustration. The focus here is for us to help understand spiritual things, okay? A one-talent effort is showing up only on game day. Skipping practice, not investing in the equipment, not being a part of the planning, not being a part of the practice, and just showing up for game day and saying, I'm here. Put me in, coach. Because it's about me. And that conviction is self. That conviction is, hey, there's a Monday and it's on the calendar. And I'm going to go have fun. Okay, a five-talent effort is the person that's there at all the practices. Invests in the equipment. Helps other people get their equipment. Okay, is a part of the planning and even willing to help coach if need be and help be where they can go throughout the rest of the week to make game day possible. Now, please understand the illustration because I'm not talking about softball. I'm not talking about basketball. I'm talking about conviction. Do you understand me, brethren? If you signed up for softball this year and said, you know, I'm like a couple practice and a game day kind of person, that's the decision you made. And guess what? Softball doesn't determine whether you make it to heaven. And if you went into this and made yourself became a coach and invested in the equipment and have dedicated to all the practices, then great. Please understand that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is there's one talent faith, and there's five-talent faith. And the one-talent faith is the faith that only shows up when it's convenient for them and they're here just for game day. And so the question is, how do we get from one-talent efforts to a five-talent effort? How do we get from a lukewarm journey to an on fire for the Lord? To where we are seeking the Lord's kingdom and his righteousness with all of our strength, mind, soul. The question that's every day in my mind, how do we continue to grow in faith? Now, I just want to encourage us this morning. I am not saying this is the way, okay? What I am saying is I found a couple things that work. And some things that have worked in my own life and have worked with some other people. What is it that is going to fuel that fire in you that's going to move you from someone who just shows up on game day to committing to all the required and non-required practices and investing into the rest of the sport and into the team? Personal conviction. And what I've come up to and figured out is one, an honest personal evaluation of where you are at. An honest personal inventory and prayer. And so what I want to do for the remainder of this morning is make that case. An honest understanding of where you are at. Where you are jumping from today and prayer. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We'll see that a lot of this stuff is going to overlap, which is great. And the Lord has desired it to do so. A personal inventory. What do I have? What is it that I bring? What kind of spirit do I possess? Am I a patient person? Am I a forgiving person? Do I sacrifice? Do I make excuses? Do I use self-justification? Do I love? An honest, personal inventory. Okay? In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Okay, now we will read the rest of this chapter before the morning's over. He's setting the stage to communicate about the one body. He's like, just as you have one body, all the members don't do the same thing, so it is with the church. It looks differently. We are all different members of it. And he's even going to go on to explain what some of these gifts in the church even look like. And then he's going to give us some practical examples about how to exercise those. Okay, but notice how he starts it. You, as individuals, have to lay down your life. You, as the individual Christian, have to be willing to live your life as a living and holy sacrifice. Step one. Okay, this is where the first part comes in. And he says, "And I don't desire that any of you think more highly of himself than he ought to, but to think so as to have sound judgment." Well, what does that mean? Don't think too highly of yourself. Use sound judgment. He's saying be reasonable in your personal inventory of self. Who are you? What are you good at? What do you bring to the body? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? He says, do not think more highly of yourself than you, but think so as to have sound judgment. Okay? It begins by having an honest self-evaluation of where am I at? Because if you don't, brethren, you will deceive yourself. You will miss out on many opportunities to grow, and may even stunt your growth if you're not starting from the right place. Does that make sense? It's like, okay, so I'm 35, not young, not old, and I do this workout competition, and the news show up, and they're asking us all these questions about how did you get into working out, and why are you doing it? And basically, I was just like, I woke up at 34 and realized that in 10 years, I'm going to have to be pretty active because my kids are growing up and I want to be able to do that with them. I would like to play basketball and softball with my children. And I get tired going up the stairs right now. So something has to change. Okay. So the question came in, are you as strong or are you as fit as you were when you were younger? I personally, honestly, do not know the answer to that question. Okay, I had a pretty busy weekend, and I'm feeling it pretty bad. And some of you have already noticed I'm bright red as a cherry tomato. I don't know. Okay, but what I do know is that countless time in and time out, as I've gone into gyms and done these things, you always get middle-aged men who go in there and identify with their 18 and 19-year-old strength and haven't done anything for 20 years, and then they go into the gym and be like, I can pick this up. And then they're like, oh! Or maybe it's not even at the gym, and you're just in the backyard, you know, chopping wood, and, you know, uncle shows up, and he's like, I'll show you how to do this back, you know, and I was, and then, oh, you know, they're all of a sudden the shoulder is out of place, or the ribs are... Not an accurate understanding of where they are starting from. Nope. Yeah, you know, probably got to maybe go down 20 pounds on these curls next time and work my way back up. But if you do not start with an honest, like, to think so as to have sound judgment, Paul says, if you do not do that, you will hinder your growth. You know why? And maybe you've seen this story play out before, but have you ever seen somebody come in, maybe a little prideful, boasting about what they can do, and then try to lift it in front of you and fail? You know what sometimes can come afterwards? Excuses. Self-justification. Oh, is that really 40 pounds? Looks more like 60 pounds. Is it really 40 pounds? Like, well, I didn't have breakfast this morning, you know, so that's why I couldn't lift it. Yeah, well, you know, I just haven't been sleeping really well, and I kind of got this thing in my neck. Yeah. The excuses! If you do not start with an honest evaluation of where you are jumping off of the diving board, you are going to miss the sweet spot, and it's going to look like this. If you've dove off a diving board, you know what I'm talking about. Comes in, tries to lift up the log, it's too heavy, throws out his back. Anger. I see anger sometimes. The justification, the blaming. Oh, well, you put it the wrong way or whatever. And then the self-justification comes. And then sometimes anger. And then when you put them together and you add a little bit of time, you get resentment. Because you were making excuses, but you didn't see it. You were using self-justification, but you were blind to it. And so your spirit's response is anger, and then it never got dealt with. It just fuels the pot for resentment. Now you put these chemicals together and you put them in a pot. It doesn't sound like a recipe for spiritual growth. It sounds like a recipe for decades of anger and resentment. That things that were ultimately your responsibility to work through. Personal conviction. How do we, on an individual level, go from that one talent to that five talent, to loving the Lord God with all of our mind, all of our soul, our strength, and our might, all of it? Like, you have to be very sincere and honest with yourself about where you are starting. I think about, you read through sections, like the deeds of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Maybe many of us have done that before. And, you know, if you're trying to cram your Bible reading in, which happens sometimes, and you're reading a little quick, and, you know, so you're reading through it, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts, anger, disputes, spending factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, things like these. You know, you get through it, you check off the box, it's like, okay. Well, I read God's word today. Okay? Well, a personal inventory, an honest evaluation of where I'm at, is you slow sections of scripture like that down. And you think about it. Well, what does envying look like? Is it jealousy? We have two words for it. Are they different? Oh, well, yeah. Scripture calls our God jealous. Yes. Does not call him envious. There's a difference. Okay? Being willing to ask myself, where am I at spiritually? is slowing down sections of scripture like this and thinking about, was there an outburst of anger? And working through it. And being honest with yourself. And you know what? My personality initially is a little more wired to like I said from the beginning, I read Matthew 5. I wanted to know what I was supposed to do and what I wasn't supposed to do. So I like, you know, every few months going through sections of scripture like this and just considering, where am I at? And you know what I've noticed? I always got something to work on. Always. If you slow it down, understand the words for what they mean and how they apply, do some word studies and see how they're used in the rest of the scriptures, and you take that time to do that personal inventory, you will find something probably to work on. But this is where the second part of this comes in. Prayer. The road to personal conviction. You got to know where you're starting from. And you got to pray. You figure out what that looks like. When you can do it, and for how long. For me, it has to be more than, dear God, thank you for this food. Bless it to me, even though it's Taco Bell. Amen. All right. I never understood that one. <clears throat> Yeah. Bless this Mountain Dew to my body. It is very good. And prayer. Follow me here for a moment, because this is going to make sense, okay? Consider with me for a moment. Romans chapter 10. Okay, Romans 10, 17. We're talking about faith, yes? Developing personal conviction, yes? Okay, Romans 10, 17. Faith! That's what we're talking about this morning. Okay, my desire, my full desire is the unity of God's people and the growth of his church, and I'm telling you, it begins and ends on the individual's personal conviction. Because if you are completely sold out on this thing, you will love the Lord God with everything you have and his people, and you'll mow the lawn. And you'll help out. And you might even lead a Bible study. And you'll come and you'll join the groups. Okay? Faith. As individuals, each one of us walking according to faith. He says in verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That is where faith comes from. The word of Christ. So in short, I probably could have read that and wrapped us up 5 minutes into the morning. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I also know people, which includes myself, who have been guilty of reading through Galatians 5 a little too quick, checking it off the checkity list, and then not growing in faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, do we probably know people that have huge sections of the New Testament memorized and it's not changing their life? I do. Where's the difference? What's the thing? What's the separator? What moves us from one talent to five talent? You got to slow this thing down. You got to be completely, sincerely honest about where you are jumping from and where you are starting, and you got to pray through this thing. Because when you bow your knee to the Lord and you're in prayer, you're not going to pull anything past him. Where are the eyes of the Lord? Bible question was this morning. Everywhere. I don't know about you guys, but I can tell you with a clean conscience, I have never knelt in prayer and tried to smoke one past God. Like, hey, God, you know you didn't see that thing back there, so we're not going to pray for forgiveness on that one, you know. But this you probably saw. It's like when you go in prayer, you understand that the person you're talking to knows you better than you know you. Prayer, you got to slow this thing down, and you got to pray through it. Prayer. Faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from the word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, I said, follow me here for a second. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There is another side of this that in order for faith to grow, in order for your thoughts to become God's thoughts, right? In order for your fruit and your desires and your works to become God's fruits, desires, and works, you have to renew your mind. And we saw that in Romans 12. Do not conform to the world, but be renewed. Okay? We know faith comes from God's word. This is the sole source, right here. But we also have to renew the mind. So what I ask myself is, and listen, I'm not saying this is the only way. I even have a second part to this message where I want us to consider some other things as well. I just have some, these thoughts have been on my mind for a year and just want to share them with you. How do I increase my faith? To where I'm just so convicted about it that I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Whole mind, all my strength, all my spirit, in my heart. Where does God's word, okay, we know Romans says faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay, James 1 tells us receive the word implanted, right, which is able to save your soul. And Ephesians says you got to renew your mind. Well, where does God's word and renewing your mind conveniently come together really well? Prayer. You know, you read a section like Galatians 5. You read a psalm. You read a proverb. And you think about it. And you take 15 minutes to do it. And you pray to God about it. Because when you're praying to God, you have a lot better of a chance at being honest with yourself than you do when you're just venting to your neighbor. But I've noticed that's what, like, my flesh tends to want to do. It's like, I'd rather just like vent to someone about it. We got to take it to the Lord. And when we take these things to the Lord, we're honest with ourselves. Because we're before the Lord. And it slows it down. And gives us the opportunity to renew the mind. Okay? I unfortunately do not have the time this morning to finish all of this. So what I'm going to do is probably start this next week the way I end it this week so I can go rather quickly through this. But we understand that Jesus has been glorified. Amen? John chapter 7 teaches us, John teaches us specifically, that the spirit that Jesus was referring to had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And then we see in Acts 2 that when Jesus is glorified, he's seated in the heavenly places, he is able then to pour forth this spirit, which you both see in here. Okay? So, Paul even writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, talking about Jesus and tells us that he was taken up in glory. So glory, in short, is a picture of the resurrected Christ. A picture the scriptures would like us to have. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, Jesus in the flesh gave us some great lessons, but those who knew him in the flesh, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, no longer regard him that way any longer. Although Jesus was in the flesh, he is no longer in the flesh. We are to consider him as the exalted God who is on the throne. And that's a communication of his glory. And so as we consider Jesus, and again, I just have to touch on this real quick so we can wrap up. In 2 Corinthians 3, in verse 18, it says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We have the mirror. We have the faith generator. We have the thing that we can plug into that results in personal conviction. It's right here. Okay? And with an unveiled face, because we are Christians under the new covenant, we're looking in this mirror, we can see the Lord's glory. We can see it. And he tells us that from that process, we are transformed into that same image, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Okay? John chapter 17. To start in verse 20. Jesus says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, referring to the apostles, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's us, brethren. This is called another name for the word of God is the apostles' doctrine. Okay, these guys were the first ones to go out. So Jesus is praying specifically here for the apostles. So he says in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these apostles alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. We're the ones who are going to believe in Jesus through their word. Okay? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now here's a part of his prayer. He says that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Okay? So here's what I want us to see real quickly. The unification that Jesus desires, so a lot of this is a great way to start the message for next week, but the unification that Jesus desires is described and defined by the unity he has with the Father. So how unified is that? Yeah. Perfect unity? Okay. And the outcome is that the world would know the Christ. Yes? Unifying the church. Growing the church. This is one section of many teachings in the New Testament, but this is the one we're working on today. That if we will unite perfectly, okay, it is the declaration to the world that Jesus is God's Son. It's the conviction of his message and of his messiahship, yes? Unity, growth. That's my desire. So I come in as the evangelist of this congregation and I ask myself every single day, how do I help grow my faith? Well, got to be honest with where we're starting at. Be honest with where we're at. And then we have got to be willing to slow the scriptures down and pray through them. Many of you here are probably doing that. But for me, I could continue to excel way more. If we slow these things down and pray through them, that's where that renewing process really takes on. Jesus continues to go on here. And he says in verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given them. Where did Paul say we can see the glory of the Lord? He says, in the mirror, we see the glory of the Lord are being transformed to that same image from glory to glory. Okay? So Jesus says that the apostles and those who would come later to believe on in his name, Jesus has given them his glory that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them even as you loved me. Jesus has given us of his glory so that we might be perfected in unity. And again, he adds on, so that the world may know that you sent me. The proof of his sonship and his messiahship found in his people. Where this all comes together is we each individually, you know, with great freedom comes great responsibility. And we are celebrating freedom today. I am thankful that we get to celebrate spiritual freedom every day. But with that freedom comes great responsibility. You've seen what nations, including our own, have done with a lack of responsibility in relationship to its freedom. It gets squandered. And then it gets abused. That's your hint for the Bible question next week. So, with great freedom comes great responsibility. So we as a body, each as individuals, have been given a task by the Lord to grow in our personal conviction, to grow in our faith, and the outcome, the unification of a people and the growing of his church. Because the world will know that Jesus came from the Father because of our faith. Amen?
Amen.
Please stand. It's interesting to me because he says that we can see the glory of the Lord and that we receive and reflect that glory. We each individually have been given that responsibility to partake in that process of growing in faith and renewing our mind. And if we are willing to do it, we can unify a people. It's a great message. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Word, the Spirit, just everything that your scriptures have communicated to us about him, so also that we can develop faith. It is a great thing to consider, as Paul writes in Galatians, that as we were shut up to the faith that would later be revealed. You know, there's a faith that we attribute to Abraham and to Moses and to David, but there was a specific faith that was kept closed. It was shut up and later revealed. And that's the faith that's been made available through Jesus Christ. And in this faith, we have the forgiveness of our sins. We have a clean conscience, the hope of a resurrection, and eternal life with you, Lord, that we can press on and conform into your image, into the very image of Jesus Christ. Just so encouraged to consider that. And just my prayer is that we each individually would consider our walk of faith, that we would walk by faith. It's so cool that every one of our walks is going to be different, and how we seek the Lord's kingdom is going to be different. And when we go about his righteousness, that's the new creation, Lord. And it's really cool that we get to personalize this and walk by faith. And my prayer is that we would all walk by faith, that we'd be fully convinced and assured in our own mind that what we are doing is from faith, therefore pleasing you and unifying your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.